He is greatly to be praised.
I'm going to ask you to remain standing. This weekend has been glorious. God's releasing something in the region. He's allowing us to be a part of the vastness, the bigness, the magnificence of what he's doing. And when Pastor Art and Sherry Letley shared the vision of the Ignited Conference, and they were bringing in a man of God and his team this weekend, there was such a bearing witness in my spirit that Jubilee City should be a part of that. Not just praying that it be a blessing, praying that it'll work out for you, but being a vital part. And today represents that vital part, because the speaker that they brought in is our speaker today. And I had the honor of having lunch with him and the team this past Friday, and our spirits just connected. We must have sat there, I don't know. They kept looking at us in the restaurant like, are you all going to ever leave? And our spirits just connected on a very deep level. The Bible says, henceforth know no man after the flesh, but after the spirit. And I can say with all boldness and confidence, I know and discern you all by the Spirit. So we're honored this afternoon to have from Kansas City, Missouri, an awesome man of God that carries the spirit of revival. There's a spirit of humility. There's certain things you can tell about someone that's carrying a weightiness of God, and that is a spirit of humility. This man of God carries that. But there's some power, there's some depth, and there's some kingdom advancement flowing out of him. So I want you to open up your hearts to receive the ministry gift of Frank J.J. Petro as he comes to bless the house. Give a warm Jubilee City welcome. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much. Yes, yes, yes. I think I need that one too, right?
Can I borrow an exclamation from King David? If y'all don't mind if I steal something. I don't think he copyrighted it, did he? King James might have copyrighted it. NIV might have copyrighted, but King David didn't. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Woo! Yeah! Yeah! Ho! Ho, ho, ho! Ho! Woo! Pastor John with them prayers, man. I just want to come up there and jump on you, man. Go, man. Put your hand on my head, man. Put your hand and pray. Whew. Reminded me of two great quotations from John Wesley. God does nothing except through the prayers of his people. And when you were shouting out to the throne, declaring who you were in God right before him, which is the best thanksgiving you can even give to God the Father when you stand before him and declare who you are in him. And John Wesley said, storm the throne of grace. He didn't say crawl up to it, plead with it, beg with it. He said, storm the throne of grace, and his mercy has got to come down. Woo! I don't even think I was sick, but I was healed. Man. You know, God has, I saw in the spirit with this group of people, God has put a finger and called you out to something special. And if there is a spirit of Joshua and Caleb, I think you all have that spirit. Because he has called you, a group, this group, to go into a promised land and spy it out to see what it's like. Like you ever see some of those Christians and they see the river of God flowing by, they go, right? You want to get behind them, just push them in over their head, don't you? But he wants you to go in and spy it out and come back with a good report. A report that says we saw the land, the promised land, and it was good. And all the giants were already defeated. Hallelujah. What God has planned for us. This is your year of Jubilee. And he will come in the clouds. You know, when I was 5, 6, maybe 6 years old, living in South Philadelphia in those houses so close that you could talk with your neighbor's son, who was your friend, right through the walls. We used to put our voices right to the walls and talk. I was looking out the window one summer day, a screen. I had been 6 years old, I guess. And I had my chin on my hand, and I was watching an airplane. And it was flying as I watched it, and it went to the sun. And as it hit the sun, 5 years old, Roman Catholic, didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about what it was in it. And when the plane hit the sun, suddenly I saw a vision of the Son of God coming in power, in majesty, with his sword girded on his thigh, with thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 coming with him. And the plane left the sun, and it was back to a plane. And I had no idea what it was. Never even knew what it was. That's one of two visions God showed me when I was 6 years old. And I got to thinking later on, years and years later, what was that vision? And then when I was saved and started reading and read that in Revelation, I said, my God, I saw the coming of the Son of God. And I heard in my spirit, and you will. There will be a day, and I declare it now, when I can look in the eastern sky and I will see the sky ripped, and Jesus of all nations will come in power. Now in September, I'll be 70 years old. There ain't much time. What are you all waiting for? What are we waiting for? The purpose God has given us. Now I know God moves fast and suddenly, but you know, we got to get off those comfortable pillows that God has put on our behinds. And we got to start moving for the kingdom. God is in a hurry. Heaven is in a hurry. What are we doing? And I saw that. Another thing he saw me, it woke me up. It woke me up, and I shook on my bed. Now, you're talking about a youngster that from that time he grew up, and then I went into a life of not even believing, honoring God, not even caring who God was. But he still had his hand on me even through that until the day came. The other thing was, I was laying, I saw two groups. It was like a courtroom. One group was over here, one group was over there. And all I saw was the King of Kings just looking out over it. And one group, he says, I love you, come join me. And the other, he turned to the other side and says, be gone. And it woke me up, and I shook in the bed. What was that? I don't know what it was until I was saved and found out. See, isn't it something that he would use somebody innocent to show not only the glory of God, but the wrath of God? Because God, you know, so many churches, they don't care about that. They don't preach the wrath of God. Live, love, laugh, and be happy. Always keep your cool and don't be anybody's fool. And everybody leaves with a smile. And Charles Spurgeon said, if everybody walks out of the church with a smile, the preacher gave the wrong sermon. Amen. So we need that. That's why Paul said, you know, we go to men because we are so concerned of the judgment of God on them. Can't remember exactly that how he quoted that spirit, but I'm good at paraphrasing stuff. That's from the Gospel of JJ. Y'all have that in your book? I don't. God is so good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where do I begin? Oh, goodness. Goodness. Where am I? A great man of God said, revival is no more of a miracle than a crop of wheat. It always comes to a people who are hungry and desperate and enter the conflict willing to live or die, and if need be, to live and die. Charles Grandison Finney, one of the great revivalists in American history. Charles Finney. There was rumors going over the entire state of New York that he was a giant of a man, over 7 feet tall, when in reality he was 6'2" and weighed 185 pounds. But when you're on the floor looking up at him through tear-stained eyes and him looking down, he had beady little courtroom eyes, and he would look down at you. He must have been a giant indeed. But wherever he went, he scorched the ground with revival fire. He scorched it, and he had no mercy on the congregations because he knew where they were and where they had got to get to, and he wouldn't cater to them. And when he left the town, well, anyway, when he had revival in the town, it was so scorching, the businesses would close at 12 noon that everyone could make the revival services. And when he left town, all the bars were closed, shut down. All the houses of prostitution were closed and shut down. The vice houses were closed. All the houses of gambling were closed, and the police department had nothing to do because crime was non-existent. God had come in not to a church, but to an area, to a people, to a state. God covered the state. And those people that were traveling across the state on carriages, they would stop the carriages and they would step out for refreshment and food. And suddenly there was a heavenly feeling, a heavenly movement in the air, in the airwaves. And they would cry out and say, we don't know what it is, but we got to get more of God. People that never even had a thought of God would step out. And these are the people he didn't really care about. Well, he cared about them. Let me rephrase that. But they weren't part of his ministry, and though they were the ones who were touched so mightily by his ministry, he was more concerned about the lost in the church. Week after week, month after month, year after year, neither being converted nor changed, sitting in the pews and going back to their everyday lives. Gathered together with everyone else on that broad path to destruction when there was only few. Isn't that a sad quote in the scripture? But only few find it. There's two quotes in scripture that really grieve my heart. That one, and only few find it. That small, narrow road, few find it. And the other one was in Acts. When the king says to Paul, Paul, you have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Just like all those sitting in the pews, they have been almost persuaded. Just like John and Charles Wesley, they were almost persuaded, and they were ministers. And they were almost persuaded until a Moravian brought them to complete conversion. Conversion. They were almost persuaded. Through eternity, I know that King still hears that, how close he came. He still hears the thing. In an eternity without Christ, he hears that voice that he spoke. You had almost persuaded me. Finney would come to them and he would go to a group of people and he would start preaching to them. I want to see the exact word that I was saying here. Make sure I get his word exactly quoted right. because it was so powerful. If I can find it, if I can, I can paraphrase it. Anyway, he'd go up there in the churches, in the pulpits, and they would sit there with their self-righteous stares, and some of them with the sneers, and he would preach. And he would say, after he got done, "Now, those of you who are willing to pledge to Christ that you will immediately make your peace with God, please rise up. You who are committed to remain in your present attitude, not to totally surrender to Christ, but still have control of most of your life, please remain seated." They looked at each other, and they remained seated. He did the same thing Yahweh did to the Jewish nation. "I lay before you this day blessings and curses, life and death." Choose life. What's so hard about that? It's not even a multiple choice. It's so simple. I don't want to choose life. So what did we choose? You know. So they looked at one another. Right? They remained seated. And Finney then said to them, "So then, you are committed. You have rejected the true gospel of Christ. You are witnesses, and God himself is a witness against you all. And you all will remember as long as you live that you have thus publicly committed yourself against the Savior, saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.'" How can you sit under a conviction like that? Now, I'm sure the pastor of the church was sitting there saying, "Oh, my Lord, these are all my best tithing people. And he's talking to them like that. They're all going to leave and go to hell." What was the pastor's job? But yet he was concerned about what they could do for him, what they were doing for the church. So he didn't care about where they were going. He cared about what they were doing for him. So the congregation then rose up in anger. They were all mad. They were ready to stomp out, and they were stomping out. And then Finney said, "I want to say one more thing." And they turned around, and he said, "I feel sorry for y'all." Something the pastor didn't say. "I feel sorry for y'all." Of course, that's Alabama talk, y'all. He probably said, "I feel sorry for you." I feel sorry for you. "But I will give you one more chance. I will come back tomorrow night, and I will preach the gospel once again, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ once again." They turned around and they walked out. And all the elders and the brethren of the leaders, they all walked out behind them, except one little elder. He was sitting at the foot of the altar, and he reached over and grabbed Finney's leg, and he said, "By God, Mr. Finney, you have got them. You have got them. They cannot rest under this. Rely on it. All the brethren and the elders are worried, but you have done what needed to be done. You have said the very thing that needed to be said, and we will see the results." Mr. Finney showed up the next night where he promised them he would. And there were so many people there that they had to open the doors and let those who were standing outside hear from the doorways. They had to open the windows, that those who were standing outside the windows had to open it. You see, we try to do the job of the Holy Spirit, but his job is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Our job is to speak the word of God. And then it's the Holy Spirit shot. And he convicted him. And Mr. Finney started talking. And he got his text up here. And he was ready to go. He took a deep breath and he spoke two sentences. And pandemonium broke out in the place. He said, if I had a sword, I could not cut them down as fast as they were falling from the chairs. An eyewitness said it was like 100-man firing squad opened up on them all at once, and they didn't fall hither and yon, but they fell as one in unity, as if a godly hand reached down, grabbed the floor, and pulled it out from underneath them. Are you hanging on to the top of the pew yet? Oh, God. It was so powerful, these revivals. God moved mightily in these revivals. He was changing the course of the church. Charles Grandison Finney, he was an attorney, and he used to, laugh at the gospel. He would go to a church just before, because he moved into a community and he was attorney and he needed to meet people. And if anybody in the church had a problem, they say, well, go to Mr. Finney. He's a member of the church. Oh, okay. Another child of Christ. A member of the church, huh? So he would sit there and the pastor would go to his office on Monday, and Finney would then sit there and critique everything the pastor said, everything he said, and tear it down. And you say, well, why did the pastor keep doing that? What a sly man he was. Yeah? Because he knew, as Finney was critiquing the things, he could come back and say, well, yes, that's true, but the reason I said this was. So he kept, where Finney didn't know it, he kept speaking the gospel of Christ back into his heart. And as Finney was critiquing it, he was re-critiquing what Finney was critiquing. What a sly pastor, a great man of God. I use that word sly in a blessed way. Eventually, Finney started thinking, well, this is something I really want to be part of. So he went to the church. They had a prayer meeting. And he went to the church, and they prayed, and they prayed, and he almost lost every idea he had because they were praying, but they did not believe what they were praying. They would just speak the words. There wasn't no power. There wasn't no strength behind the words. He went to one meeting, and the elder came, do you want us to pray for you? He said, no. I know I need prayer, and I'm probably the main one in here to need prayer, but I perceive that your prayers don't work, because as long as I've been living here, you've prayed enough to run the devil out of Adams, out of Rome, out of this side of New York, and you're still complaining, and you are still as lean as you were when I first came in here. The world is looking. The world is looking at us. And why would they want us if everything they had, we had? I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about oppression, depression, sickness, weakness. We're not supposed to have that. We're supposed to have something that the world looks at and they want. They desire. They need. They come into the church and they hear everybody grumbling. They say, well, I can go home and grumble myself. I don't need that. Come on, people. These revivalists knew that. They had that. That spirit that God put them in their hearts. Revival, the complacent cringe at that word. The church cringes at that word. Let me go to Isaiah 61. Thank you, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct me, Lord. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. First one. Where is the Spirit of the Lord God? Upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Send me to the brokenhearted to heal them, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, and those who are bound. Jesus said that. And he said, this day, that scripture is fulfilled. It was fulfilled in him. But if it was fulfilled in him, then he fulfilled it in us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us. And then on Pentecost, it became a possession of us. The Holy Spirit came down in power, in strength, in majesty. And Jesus said, you will receive power. What are we waiting on, church? What are we waiting on? God has given us the very open door we need to run through and walk in his power and his strength and his majesty. William Booth said, I am not waiting for a move of God. I am a move of God, and every one of us are a move of God. Revival is here. Revival rises up out of your people. At the Azusa Street Revival, the fire column that was coming up out of the building was met by a fire coming down. And the reason they know that, because the people that were walking toward the warehouse looking at that amazing column of fire saw where they met, because when they met, they bowed out. They bowed out because it was coming up. The glory of God rises up out of us. That's the beginning of revival. You have revival. You are here, revival. You are going through processes that people are in revival takes 6 or 7 months to go, because when the power of God fell on them, they weren't there. But through the revivals and us studying the revivals, you have already at a point to where when the power of God comes, he's ready to go. It's like the quarterback saying, "Huck!" And the ball is already in his hands, and we are already moving forward. There's no more waiting. No more things God has to do. How many people in revival, you say, well, when revival fell, I had to clean this out. Yes. But God is at the point now where we are already at that level. Y'all are already at that level. You need to live it, believe it, walk it, talk it. The kingdom of God is aggressively advancing violently, and the violent are leading the way. Are we violent? Are we violent? Oh, Jesus, are we violent? Oh, what about the world around us? Are we engaged in the world around us? Are we militant? Are we violent? The church has not been militant and violent. We are on the defensive. Everything that's an abomination for God has already been made laws in this country, while we, the watchmen, have been asleep on the wall. So now we're rising up. Awake! Isaiah says, awake, O sleepy church. Awake. Come forth to your calling. Oh, when Jesus spoke the church into existence, he didn't speak a denomination into existence. He didn't speak a place into existence, a house into existence. He spoke a people into existence. A people that he gave the power to, that carry his flame. Did not Jesus say in the Gospel of Luke, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Oh, how I wish it was already kindled. That fire that he had to bring to the earth, that had to been baptized through a crucifixion. But through that baptism of suffering, the church was birthed with a power that no enemy of God ever can come against. No enemy of God, no devil, there's no more power left. If we could get the church to grab hold of that, the only enemy that is left is death. But that has been defeated by the blood of Jesus. Because now, even though we die in the physically, it is a glorious unfolding. A lot of us, we have deaths in families, and yes, there is a time for mourning, but we have to look at it through God's eyes view. What is his eye view of the death? Scripture says he takes pleasure in the death of the saints. When I read that, I said, man, this ain't going to go well with me. This is not. And then I read, you will be persecuted for the word's sake. What? I thought I was supposed to be, I have a life of fun and money and everything. If, because all that's all the church talks about. You come to Jesus and everything will be okay. And they do that, and 5 months later, they have a problem. They fall flat on their face because that wasn't true what they told me. When you come to Jesus, he gives you the grace to abound and come through everything that the enemy has against you. He gives you that. He said, you said that if I commit adultery with a woman, he said, if I sleep with a woman, I commit adultery. But I say, if you lust after a woman, you say, if I hate a man, he says, if you even think of hating a man. Why? Because he knew the grace he gave us would rise us to another realm, give us the strength of another level, that we could go higher in him, folks, higher in him, people, that nothing will be able to have control over us. No lust, no unforgiveness, no bitterness, no malice, because he has risen us up to a higher level, a level that only Jesus Christ could walk on this earth, and by the power and strength, we are a victorious church. We are a church that is all powerful. We are a church that cannot be stopped. We are a church that fills the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very essence in the corners of darkness. And we walk in signs and wonders. That's what these revivals are about. Joshua crossed with his nation. He crossed the Jordan River. And God told him, I want you to take 12 stones. I want you to take those stones, and I want you to build an altar. And when your children or people that don't know ask you, what are those stones? Tell them the stories. Stir their hearts with the faith you had. That's what these revival stories are. These are the stones of the altar of God, and we are to tell those stories. Get those stories in the hearts of the people. Oh, dear God, since you, we are crowded, so surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses of whom the world is not worthy, let us grab hold of their faith and their hope and their strength as we run the race that is before us. That's what they are there for. Keep telling the stories. Remind the people. Remind the people of the glory of God, the great power of God, the mighty work of God. Remind those people, for God is going to do a mighty work. Abominations that are in the land will be torn down. Strongholds will be eliminated. Arise, church. Arise to your calling. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on the holy mountain. Let the army of God rise up, for we are invincible. For our King is the King of the universe. He is the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. We are the voice of the Lion of Judah, and we will roar. We will not be silent. We will sound the alarm on that holy mountain. We will call forth a revival of the end times, a revival that will change the nations, change the world, a revival that will change not only this city, but the United States of America. And once again, we can say, God bless America again. There won't be any segments. There won't be any camps. There won't be any hooray for our sides. We will be one people, one voice. And when they see us, they won't see color. They won't see nationality. They will see Jesus. 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 That's who they will see. And when they see him, they will fall on their knees. And it will be Muslims, and it will be Hindus, and it will be Jews, and it will be atheists, and it will be heathens. And together a voice will come out of the earth saying, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Hallelujah. God, come your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Oh. And that should be on the earth today before the kingdom of God has been here. The kingdom of God has been here over 2,000 years. It's here. It's alive. The moving of the Spirit needs to come back to the churches. You have a man called Evan Roberts. He would travel around, and I would do the same thing with this church if I was Evan Roberts. He would travel around Wales. It wasn't one church. It was a whole country. God took a whole country all at once. And every church, and he would walk around, and he would look in the door and see where the Spirit was and say, go for it, and then leave. He's not needed here. Did I not tell you today, when I saw the hearts of this people, I said, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Because you people have it. Run with it. Hold it close to your chest. Hold it close. Get that presence of Jesus. When that presence comes, oh, you can sit by his side. You can sit at his feet. You can drink from his cup. You can lay your head on his chest like John the apostle did. Isn't that not envious? Does not create a righteous jealousy in you that John could sit and lay his head on the chest of Jesus? Oh, God, what a mighty work that was. Where is the tangible demonstrating power of God in the churches today? Why are people coming in with chains and then walking out with the same chains? Does not the presence of God break the yoke? Does not every time the presence of God show up, things are changed? Not one person should leave the place the same as they came in. Because God is a God of reality. He is a God of hope, of love, of life. And you can't sit before him in there. I'll talk about the Azusa Street tonight. One of the biggest revivals that ever hit us. And we all thought, think about it, came with tongues. No. That's what it brought in. But when you see the power of God and how he walked and talked with those people. Azusa Street Revival. God knew about the Azusa Street Revival when he created the earth. And then when they were going ahead and starting naming all the streets in Los Angeles and laying out the grid, a man he thought for no reason at all, but you know it was the Spirit of God. He said, we'll name this street Azusa Street. Azusa Street in the American Indian language means blessed miracle. The word Azusa means blessed miracle. The Moravians named their town Hernhut. They didn't know anything much about it, but they turned into the 24-hour, 7 days a week, 24-hour prayer, hourly intercession that lasted 100 years. Hernhut, when you put it into a language we can understand, means the watch of God. The watch of the Lord. And these men were watchmen on the wall, but they didn't sleep like the church did today. They cried out, I have put watchmen on your wall, O Jerusalem, and they shall cry out day and night. And those who speak to the Lord shall not be silent until they weary him, and he will turn and establish. Did not Jesus give us a parable of a widow and a wicked judge, or the neighbor knocking on the door for the bread at night? Persistence. They wearied those people. This is an evil judge, an unjust judge. And he said, I got to give this crazy woman what she wants. She can come in here every morning and just pester me to no end. And he was unjust. But look at a just judge. Weary him. I'm just so glad that we are going to be on the offensive. We need to start changing. We need to start changing what is said in the churches. The people need to start being called out. These churches, it's not the fact that a lot of the people are living in that churches who want what that church is pouring out on them, but many of them are in chains. Many of them are shackled to that denomination, to that pastor, and they don't know there's anything else. We have to show them there's something else. More, Lord. More of you. Where are those Holy Ghost prayer meetings? Where is the glory cloud, the fog of God that would fill the churches? Where is that today? When I was in Brownsville, praising and worshiping, this was Assemblies of God. Now, they're not going to put no smoke machine in the church. That's great that they have them. I'm not saying anything about it. But they're not going to do it. And that was before all that came to existence. But I would lift up my hands and I would be praising and glorifying God. And look up. And you could see, folks, along the ceiling, a cloud. And the deeper the worship got, the thicker the cloud got. And it would flow and it would spin. Ah, I remember those days. Where are those days in the churches today? God wants to come down. Leonard Ravenhill said, God is one pent-up revival, but we are the logjam. Where is the desperate hunger that preceded the coming down of the Shekinah glory? Get that hunger, my prayer for each and every one of you. And some people say it's a curse. It's a righteous curse. Because I'm praying that the spirit of hunger that can never be fulfilled come upon you. The spirit of thirst that can never be quenched come upon you. That you will be addicted to the presence of God. You won't be able to sleep at night. You won't be able to think during the day. You will be so addicted. All you will want will be, I need another shot or another dose of the presence of God. I can't live without Him. I can't breathe without Him. I don't even want to live, and I don't even want to breathe unless He is here within me. We need that fire from the Holy Spirit that'll make us burn, not only from the inside, but on the outside. You know, we want to walk into a room. They say some of these men walk into post offices and they yell, repent. And everybody looks at them and walks away. That's zeal without knowledge. When you have the burning fire of Jesus Christ in you, you can walk into a post office with that zeal because you know the knowledge of God is within you and He is effusing that knowledge, that odor of Jesus Christ out into the crowd. And they will turn. And many times you don't have to say anything. They will come to you with a question, with an answer. And that's all you need. God is opening that door and you can speak life to Him. You can create a relationship with them. Because, you know, God, to God, what's 2 Corinthians say? To God, we are the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. We are the aroma of the knowledge of Christ and God. And wherever we go, He diffuses that aroma among us to those that are lost. It is the aroma of death. To those who are being saved, it is the aroma of life. So He will draw them to you. Draw them to you. Just always be Him. Always be Him. In season and out of season. Getting out of a car. Standing behind somebody in the grocery store. Think, dear Lord, is there something I can say? Let Him lead you. If you don't have anything, then don't say anything. God will handle that. If you miss that call, somebody else will get that glory with that person. But you'll have to repent. But you don't have to force yourself. Don't force yourself. Just be you in Christ. And you won't be able to help it. Help it. I used to have people come to me when I was lost. Are you saved? And it would intimidate me. It would tick me off. Who are you to say, are you saved? I was born a Roman Catholic. I've got my ticket punched. You're the one that has a problem. Don't ever go to a Jewish man and say, are you saved? To him was the glory given. To him was the law given. To the Jew was the promises given. To the Jew was the anointing given. We are just grafted in. He is the root. So He is holy because if the root is holy, we are holy. So let's not get uppity about this thing. You don't need to go up to somebody. Are you saved? You just need to go up with them and talk. And the Holy Spirit will open that door. I don't know how many people mentioned to me where the door was opened. I could just step right on in. We had a neighbor. We had moved into a place, and he was a couple doors behind. They had a little baby, brand new baby. We didn't know them. They didn't know us. He was outside the other day. I said, "Hey, Zach, would you mind if my wife and I came over and prayed for your baby?" I mean, nobody's going to say no. Pray for you. First off, they'd be embarrassed if they say no, because they want you to think they're holy and righteous, and you know, they're a church member. Even though they don't want you to do it, they'll say, "Yeah, go ahead. I knew it." So my wife and I went in there. We met him and his wife, talked, created a relationship, talked with him. Didn't mention Jesus at all, because he was already in there through us. So why did I have to mention him? He already knew there was something different. He didn't know what it was in his spirit, why he was thinking that. So they finally brought down the baby after about 15, 20 minutes. And we laid our hands on him. We prayed on him. And we prayed the priestly blessing on them. May the face of God, the countenance of God shine upon you. His name was Eli. And we said, "Eli, your name will reverberate through the heavens. The kingdom of God will hear your name one day, and they will say, 'He is a man of God.'" They gave us the okay. We were allowed to do it. Everybody said, "Hey, thanks." We clapped our hands and together, and we all said, "Thank you," and we left. I didn't even get off his porch before he came out. I said, JJ, "Where do y'all go to church? That prayer sent a chill down our spine." My wife said it stood the hair up on the back of her head. "Where do y'all go to church?" And I said, "We are a group of people that meet." I didn't give the name of the church. "We are just a group of people that meet. And we declare the glory of God. And he walks among us. And we are in revival. And the power of God's come down. And he's changed each and every one of us. I want to go there." He said, "I want to go there." Did I jump on him and say, "Okay, we're going to pick you up. Want you to do this? Want you to dress this way? You know?" And you can't. Oh, no, no. I said, "Well, let me know when you're ready." And then we turned around and we walked. And I ran across him two or three times. And I told him I teach at the Revival Training 7, Revival History. And he met me two or three times. "You still teaching that Revival History?" "Yeah." And I said, "Hey, I've got a book. You want to read?" "Yeah, I'd love to read a book." Aren't I such a sly person? I knew exactly what was going to happen. So I gave him the book. And every time after that, we got to go. Right now we're going with my wife's parents. And we're trying to figure out how we can get out of going with them. "Go with you." I said, "Bring them with you." "Oh, yeah." So, you know, it's in the process. But see, there's no rush. God will have them in a position when his timing for them is ready. Revival, folks. Evan Roberts called down the fire of God. They were trying. They were crying out, just like y'all are crying out, just like we were crying out. Then one Sunday, a little girl stood up there by the name of Flory Evans and said, "Lord Jesus, I love you." And the heavens was ripped open. And God and the angels and his glory and all that was in the throne room came down through that rip over the entire country of Wales. And not only was that country saved, but every letter that was sent out from people in that country, wherever it landed, it caused revival. One person contacted them, a man by the name of Frank Bartleman. He sent him a letter and said, "Send us some information on this revival." So Evan Roberts sent him some information, and Frank Bartleman ran to his pastor and said, "Look what we got." And the pastor and Frank Bartleman looked at it, and they were so excited, and they shouted, "We can do that." And the pastor was William Seymour. And 2 weeks later, the Azusa Street Revival was birthed, one of the biggest revivals that ever hit the nation. In Wales, to show you how powerful that was, all the workhorses had to be retrained because they were trained with curses. And they couldn't get any of the horses to do anything because the curses were That's the only one they would do. Some of you had to yell at them and curse at them to get them to do the work they needed to do, and the people weren't doing that anymore. The biggest thing that was in town at that time across the country was soccer, kind of like football with us or baseball with us. And they had one of the biggest games set for that year. It's like the Super Bowl with us. But nobody showed up because none of the players were there and none of the audience was there. And it was like one of our TV announcers coming on NBC and saying, we were supposed to bring you the Super Bowl, but the players were all out in the countryside declaring the glory of God. And nobody showed up because they were out there declaring the glory of God on themselves. There was no one. God took that desire for a season. And there was nothing that they desired. When revival falls, it wrecks you. It destroys you. It falls down and you are never the same. You are dead. Revival is death. And out of that death, immediately a new man rises up. A new man full of life. A new man full of righteousness, of true holiness. And you are part of what God is doing in the world today. And you have to bleed God. You have to bleed God. You have to breathe God. Breath of God flow. Breath of God flow. Breath of the Spirit flow. Breath of God flow. How many of you want to give your hearts to revival? Give your hearts to Jesus Christ. My life for yours. My life for yours. Come up now. Come before the Lord God. Make a public statement. Don't just sit there. Make a public statement that all the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies can see that you are having this man rule over you. You are declaring the power and the might of God. Let's shout it out, folks. Jesus! Revival, Lord! Jesus! We need you, Lord. Come in power. Come in majesty. Show yourself strong and mighty among your people. Show yourself. Vindicate us in this city, Lord, that your power will come and sweep through it. An impartation, Lord. Come on, folks. Cry out. Don't let my voice just do it. Your voice. Cry out. Cry out. It says the angels and all the praise around the throne is a loud voice, like mighty rushing water, not a whisper, but a water. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Your people are crying out. You sit on your throne, and your eyes go to and fro across the earth, looking for a man who can show yourself strong through. Right here, Father, let your eyes stop on the Jubilee Church. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. An impartation of the Holy Spirit. Let us never be the same. Never be the same, Lord. Stir us deep, 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 deep. Ho!
Generational revival. Generational revival. Holy Spirit, hit every generation. Hit the old, hit the young, hit the middle age, hit the black, hit the white, hit the Hispanic. Oh, generation of anointing. Let there be generational revival. Holy Spirit! Holy Spirit! Holy Spirit! Let there be a mighty outpouring. Let it go from the east to the west, the north to the south. Oh, Holy Spirit, let there be a sweeping outpouring. Change us, shift us, purge us, wash us, make us, mold us. Holy Spirit! Babaka. Rababo shata na baba kandida de bosa. Oh, Rababo shata de bosa. Oh, Let there be a crying out. Let there be a crying out. Let there be a deep unto deep crying out. Oh, we yearn for revival. We yearn for a fresh outpouring. We yearn for it. We're thirsty. We're hungry. Holy Spirit.
We release the oil of revival over the house of Jubilee, over this region. Let there be a flow of oil that goes in the deep crevices of our lives. And this oil carries an anointing that destroys every yoke and lifts every burden. So, spirit of revival, rise up. Spirit of revival, rise up out of our innermost being. We'll never again be the same. So we seal this word. We seal what you've spoken over us. We thank you for this vessel you've sent. We're honored that you sent us this choice vessel to release a spirit of revival in the house of Jubilee and in this region. So we declare and decree that every man, woman, boy, and girl will not leave this place the way they came in. We are changed forever by the power of this great gospel. So we seal it in Jesus' name. You don't have anything?
The Lord is saying, if you came here this morning, don't walk out of this place the same that you came in, that you would forever be changed. Never, never the same again. Never the same. Choose today. This is a choice to walk out of here different, to walk out different than what you walked in. All you have to do is reach up and grab his power, his presence, his ability, and you will be forever, forever. This has been on my heart since I walked in here. That you will be forever changed. You will be forever changed. In 1997, I drove from Wisconsin to a little town called Smithton, Missouri. And in one moment, my life was changed. And I believe this is the time for this congregation, for you to be changed, that power of the Holy Spirit to transform, the power of revival to reorganize, redefine who the King of Kings is. Is he really king over your life? Are you going to walk out different this morning? Are you going to go back to the same thing you did over and over and over again? Is this the same? Is this the same? I didn't come however many miles to see a people the same the next time I see them. I want to see a transformed people, a people of God that affects Detroit, Michigan, that this city has changed because you are the life. You are the future for Detroit. You are the future. The kingdom of God increasing through you, through this people. It's not one, it's all of you together with one voice and one heart declaring Jesus is Lord over my life. He is Lord over Detroit, Michigan. That's what I declare this morning. Let it be done. Let it be done in this place. Let it begin. Let the spark of revival, the fire of revival, like I can just see a fire, roaring fire. If you've ever seen, and I've seen a fire that's out of control, and it doesn't just burn, it leaps, and it responds, it goes, and it consumes everything in front of it. Let the Spirit of God consume everything in front of you today, that your life is never the same.